You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Don't you just love that? I think that's just what a wonderful time to be able to dedicate. Thank you very much, Annette, to dedicate our children. We love doing that. It's just a good time where family can come together and we know that we have each other's back. That we know that we're praying for each other, that we're supporting each other, especially when some of our calls are to different places, to different countries, different lands, to be able to come alongside and say, we love you and we're going to continue to pray for you and see what God does in and through your life. And today, that's really what the scripture is all about in Philippians. We're going to talk about partnering together. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be in partnership with those around you in community? So would you do this? Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray today. Father, we just thank you for your amazing grace and the fellowship that you give us with your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that the fellowship you give us with each other, how encouraging that is. Lord, we just thank you again for the families that we spent time with this morning. We ask a blessing upon them. We ask that you bless our time in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray and we say together, amen, amen. If you haven't already done it, open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. If not, we have the scripture on the screens today. We're going to dive into verses 3 through 8 together. Verses 3 through 8 really talk to us about what it means to be family and to be in the family of God, the business of God, because Paul lays it out so well for us. He unpacks for us our participation and what it means for us to participate in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's not just left up to one apostle, let's say in this case, the Apostle Paul, but it's left up to community. And that's exactly what takes place in the community of Philippi. This handful of people, they start this amazing church, and this church then reaches out through the areas of Europe and even beyond to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to talk today about the family of God. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, or fellowship in the gospel is another way you can put it, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I have a few friends in this church who several years ago made this bold business move. They decided to operate their businesses according to aligning with their practices and values of God's word. With this purpose, the purpose of expanding the kingdom of God. And that was one of their main efforts. That was what was central to them operating business. And we don't hear that a lot. We don't talk about that a lot. But this is what these individuals have committed to do. They understood that the real boss, the real CEO of their business, their companies, was God, was Jesus Christ. It was pretty amazing. It was pretty amazing to watch this. And I believe because of their remarkable faith and courage that their capacity to be strategically benevolent grew 100-fold. That they committed their work, they committed their resources, their finances to seeing the kingdom of Jesus Christ grow. For me, I was given a front row seat. An invitation. They asked if I would come along for the ride, and I said, I would love to. I want to see what this is like outside of, let's say, the church's walls. I want to see what it's like for God's kingdom to expand through businesses and through business leaders. What does that look like? And how will God affect community? Now, I can say this, over the last 33 years, I've been able to look back and say, it's amazing what God can do with businesses and business leaders that commit themselves to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom. For me, it's been a humbling, inspiring journey. And I believe that they have done an incredible job, those that I've been in association with. And it isn't a 1-2-3 quick money-making fix. Listen, it has cost many individuals their very lives. They've laid their life down for Jesus Christ. They've laid their businesses down for Jesus Christ. They have gone through some of the most trying times in the last 30 years. When I arrived here, there was a deep recession, and their businesses were struggling. And that's when they committed. They said, we want this business to shine for Jesus Christ. And then we go fast forward to all the other different things that we faced. In 08, the collapse of economy in 2008, and how these individuals just stood strong in Jesus' name. That they didn't waver in their commitment to Jesus. They didn't waver in their commitment to expand God's kingdom. So over the years, I've also been blessed to see so many of you, others in this church, commit their businesses to God's purposes. To just say, I'm going to boldly follow God. I'm going to follow him with all my resources. That they've come to understand that their generosity is primary to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He was generous. He gave his own son so that none of us would perish, but all of us who believe in him would have everlasting life. This was a principle. Generosity is primary to making disciples who make disciples. Now you might be asking, well, why are we talking about this? I mean, what does that have to do with the book of Philippians, with the verses we just read? Because it's critical in understanding Philippi and the beginning of this church. These business people that I'm speaking about with you today have actually followed and are part of a legacy that started in Philippi. It started there with the first convert of Philippi, with the first convert on European soil, and it happened to be the businesswoman Lydia. Lydia was known to be an entrepreneur. She was known to be a maker of purple. That's what she did. It was valuable. It was incredibly valuable during her day. And so she becomes this first convert, and so does her family. And it says that they were baptized by the Apostle Paul. This woman, this businesswoman, all of a sudden takes this shift in following Jesus. And what does she do? She dedicates her life, her family, and her business to supporting the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you jump forward about 3 chapters to chapter 4, you'll see an explanation there. Something the Apostle Paul says to this church. He says, thank you, thank you, thank you. When everyone else abandoned me, when everyone else quit giving, you continue to give regularly. And I have to believe, honestly, and I really do, I believe that this is in large part due to Lydia's generosity. She wasn't going to let this thing fall apart. She wasn't going to let something that was so meaningful to her and seeing her life changed and the lives of those around her, she wasn't going to just let it fall by the wayside. She starts a legacy. Lydia was someone who took business and committed it to be the family of God business. That's what she did. A long time ago when I first started pastoring here, I went to one of my mentors, Roy Hicks Jr., and he was known to plant tons of churches. And I wanted to do the same thing. I wanted this church to be a church-planting church. And so I went to him and I said, what does it take? I mean, really, tell me, what does it take to plant a church? He looked at me just sternly, very pragmatic, and he says, it takes 2 things. I said, what does it take? He says, it takes people and it takes money. And I thought, that is amazing. That's just straightforward. And what he was saying to me is it takes godly people who use their resources to see the kingdom of God grow. Now, we've planted since then several dozen churches. And I go back to that fundamental. I go back to that premise right here. What I was told years and years ago, that works. Infused by the strength and power of God's Holy Spirit, the gospel gets launched. See, the people are Lydia's family, a jailer's family, a former demoniac. All of them come together to make this beautiful church. It launches into the community and goes into Europe. They influence their community with the gospel of Jesus. And in my mind, again, in my heart, I believe Lydia was the main reason that this church started and was sustained. Lydia, and I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase before, but I'm going to throw it at you this morning. Lydia was an apostolic businesswoman. That she saw what could be accomplished through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she threw everything she had behind it. And with that, I want to thank the apostolic business women and men of this church who have seen the gospel change their lives, and then they have gotten behind the gospel endeavors, and that has changed the lives of others. Now, you might have a business, and it's not just an occupational or a professional business. You have a spiritual business. That's what we need to be reminded of today. We have a spiritual business. You have a holy business, and that is God's business. And if you're an investor, you have another business. If you're in the tech world, you have another business. If you're an educator or a farmer or a contractor, you have another business. And it's a family business. It's a business that comes from God. And we can never forget that. We can never forget who we represent. Jesus understood that at a very early age. If you remember when Jesus got lost in the temple and his family took off back to the Galilee, they couldn't find him. They tracked him down and his mom said, "Where have you been? Where have you been?" And he responds by saying, "I've been about my Father's business. I'm doing my Father's business." And that's something that is critical and important for us to get a hold of, because there are a few things to note in this family business. First, God is our Father, but he's also the head of our business. I want you to look at verse 5 with me. It says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel." Some translations use the word fellowship. Your translation may use that word. I think partnership is really a better choice here, because it's talking about a business model. It's actually a familiar word. It's a familiar word to a lot of you. It's the word koinonia. We are partners with Jesus and with others. This is about koinonia. This is about a closely knit family that loves Jesus and propagates the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul chooses his words carefully. You'll notice in verse 5 it says a partnership in the gospel. In verse 7 it says the defense of the gospel. In verse 12 it says the furtherance of the gospel. And all that to say, our product in this business is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we share. That's what we deliver. That's what we give out. That's what we talk about. Why do we do that? Because we know the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful influence on the planet. That it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes our lives. It's the good news that Jesus came, that he died for us, that he rose again, and he lives in eternity, inviting us to come be with him someday when he comes back for us. That's the good news. And so today, if you're wondering, where can I find good news, especially in the world that we're part of right now? It's right here in the gospel. There's so many wonderful details that apply to your life that are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need provision? The gospel will talk to you about provision. You need healing? The gospel will talk to you about healing. You need salvation? The gospel will talk to you about salvation. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes a difference. So here's what I want to do right now. I want to look at three partnership principles. So any good business model has some partnership principles. And we got to talk about that, because this is what keeps the family business strong. The first one is this: be a thankful partner for God's work in community. That's what Paul says in verses 3-5. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." In verse 3, Paul says that he's thankful for God's work. And where is he saying this from? What's his location? It's a Roman prison. And he's talking to us about being thankful, about being full of joy when his circumstances are far from. I mean, the external circumstances that he is in are far from anything that would define joy or anything that would want to bring a thankful heart. He does this from a prison cell. He's remembering from a prison cell about the church of Philippi. Now, he's writing this letter about 10 to 12 years after he started this church. And so he's thinking back. He's thinking back about how it got started. He's thinking back mostly about the people that this church started with. And that's what I think that's what's so fond about the way that he writes this passage. What's so endearing, it's one of the most transparent passages about people that the Apostle Paul writes to a church. He talks about how much he loves them. He talks about how much he cares for them. And I think about the different churches that we've sent out from this place. I think about the partnerships that we've had. One we just talked about this morning, dedicating a baby and a family that are going to be headed back to Albania. And there are families that we have in Germany. There are families that we have in Africa. There's families that we have across this nation that you're part of, that you're part of a larger family. I think about the church plants on the East Coast. When we started a church in Buffalo, New York, we started a church in Berea, Kentucky. And I have fond memories of those people and their families. This is what I realized. I realized that when they left this place, the likelihood is they would never come back. And that while I stood on the day they were sent out from here, and I looked at those that were 4 and 5 and 6 years old, I thought to myself, they're not going to be Canbyanites. They're not going to be Oregonians. Most likely, they're going to be Kentuckians or New Yorkers because that's where they're going to go. Sure enough, those young children, elementary kids, have grown up and they've started families, and those families have started families. But to see that happen, to know what it feels like to love people and send them out to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, part of you is around the world. So I want you to remember, this wasn't an easy church for Paul to start. He, first of all, didn't want to go there. He wanted to go to Galatia. He didn't want to go to Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. But he said a man in a dream called him to Macedonia, and that's where Philippi, the city of Philippi, is. So he didn't want to go there. He had reason not to want to go there, because what happens? He ends up bringing the gospel of Jesus. He gets beaten in a town square. He gets scourged, he gets whipped, he gets thrown in jail. And in that jail, they start to sing at midnight. The story tells us in Acts chapter 16, they start to sing, Paul and Silas, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and the jail doors fall off their hinges, and the jailer is starting to panic. And Paul is telling everybody to stay where they are, and he tells the jailer not to fall on his sword because it was a death sentence. It was a life for a life. If a jailer, a Roman jailer, allowed anyone to escape, it was trading his life. It would have been a death sentence. So he's just going to get it over himself. He's just going to do it himself. And Paul says, don't do that. And he says, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? There, that family is saved. And the word gets out in this city, this town, about how God did amazing things. But it wasn't without its pain. It wasn't without its hardship that Paul had to deal with humiliation, tremendous physical pain. And with all of this, Paul says, I thank my God. I don't know if those would be the words that would come from my mouth. I would hope they would be, but I'm not sure sometimes. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, that when the Holy Spirit does this, it's a work of grace. When you can say thank you, God, even for those difficult times, it's a work of God's grace. When God redeems our memories, because that's what Paul is doing here, he's remembering, we see him clearly doing his work in and through us. When you look back through your catalog of memories, and the Holy Spirit pushes the delete button. So what the highlights are now aren't the bad things, but they're the good things. They're the good things that happen in our life. And it isn't that we don't turn our back on the hard things. It isn't that we don't acknowledge those. But the Holy Spirit has a way of taking those memories and saying, here were good memories. Even though there was pain, even though there was sacrifice, something amazing happened because of that sacrifice. That's how God wants to use his people today. That's how he wants to use you. That even through your hardship, you can say, man, God, you have done good things. You are a good God. That, to me, is a miracle. All the injustices, all the wounds, all the emotional pain, when all that stuff fades away and you can say, God is working. God is going to get us through. God is good. I'm so thankful for God. Thankful because of what the gospel produced. It produced change. It produced changed lives, that people's lives were actually transformed. This church in Philippi, it grows. This church goes on to grow. The family of God gets extended. And it goes beyond the city limits. His memory, Paul's memory of Lydia's salvation, had to bring him joy. His memory of the jailer being saved had to bring him joy. A thankful joy because of what the gospel accomplished. You see, the church in Philippi, it grew. The people in Philippi, they grew. It had to become a vibrant and generous church. Paul's joy, this is what I think. I think Paul's joy and thankfulness was proportional to the growth of this family business. So when he saw that family business grow, when he saw it grow beyond Philippi, that there was this rising joy, there was this welling up of thanksgiving for what God had done in this church and through this church. And so Paul repeats this theme of thanksgiving and of joy over and over in this book, in the letter to the Philippians. But he also mentions it other places. See, this is part of his makeup. This is part of Paul's personality. Think of all the things that he's gone through, and it's 10 times easy, more than anything we've probably gone through. But he doesn't lose the attitude of gratitude. He's continually thankful for what God has done. When he writes the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20, he says, "For what is our hope? What is our joy? Or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Is it not those that I'm going to spend the eternity with? That I'm going to be standing in line somewhere in heaven and go, oh, I know you. I know you. You came to faith because you heard my faith journey. That in heaven, in eternal life, we'll celebrate together." That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, this is my reward. It's you. You are our glory. He says, you are our joy. And he repeats that time and time again. Paul's looking back again. He's talking about this. Yes, there was hurt. Yes, there was pain. But the gospel of Jesus Christ changed people's lives. Paul turns the troubles around and he says, bless you, pain. That's what he's saying in his prayer of thanksgiving. He's saying, bless you, pain. Bless you, problems. Bless you, prison. Bless you, chains. Because as hard as that was, as difficult as those times were, the gospel of Jesus Christ prevailed. The gospel of Jesus Christ overcame. Paul was full of joy. He was full of thanksgiving. Here's the second partnership principle. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Be confident of God's work in you personally. And that's really the theme of this series that we're going through right now. In verse 6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now notice what Paul says here. He says, be confident in God's work in you. What he doesn't say is kudos to the Philippians. He doesn't speak up and say, hey, you guys were so amazing and you had some great plans and boy, did you study your demographics? Boy, you actually knew how to promote this whole thing. He doesn't say anything like that. Paul says the Lord has begun this good work. And we can't forget that. Listen, for us to be steadfast, even when we go through hard times, we remember who is the anchor of our soul, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the anchor of our soul and everything that we go through. So Paul says, hey, remember who began the work, and remember who's doing the work, and remember who's going to keep doing the work. And it's Jesus Christ. God did it. God did it, and he saw it happen in an earthquake, in a prison cell. He saw salvation. He who began a good work, God's work, it's always a gradual work. That's one thing I want you to keep in mind, that oftentimes God's work in us is a gradual work. It doesn't happen overnight. I know it's a gradual work in me. Sometimes I wished it would happen overnight in you, because I just wanted to keep going fast. But when it comes to me, I'm saying, God, just be slow with me sometimes. Be gentle. But God works gradually in our lives. He takes care of us. And his work, when we pray for people, know that even if we can't see what's going on with your own eyes, you know something's happening spiritually. That's what happens when you pray. And there's a gradual work that takes place in the hearts of people that you pray for. That God goes ahead of us, and he prepares a way. And I'm thankful that he's done that with me. That he's patient, that he's loving. Paul says in Ephesians, he said, you are his workmanship. That you are his masterpiece. And that it takes time to put a masterpiece together. That it takes time to be what God has called you to be. There's workmanship that comes with it. That you put in your time. And I want to just say this for some of you that are just wondering, where am I right now? What do I need to do? I would say this: put in your time, do the work, keep showing up, because God's work is not only gradual, but God's work is growing work. That he's always growing something in your life. God's work in you. God's work is always inside of you before it's on the outside of you. So God's working in your heart. He's working in your heart to work something out so that you can be the light that shines. That's his good work. Think about his good work of salvation and how that's happened in your life. You didn't get there on your own. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. The Holy Spirit leads you to a place that you understand you have to confess your sins to Jesus Christ, and then you commit your life to him. He's the one that brings you to salvation. We didn't get there on our own. He led us there. He did that work. It's a growing work. And Paul says in several places, let that work continue to grow. You see, it's about being hungry, happy, and holy. That's the growing work of God's Holy Spirit in us. And then God's work is not only a gradual growing work, but it's a guaranteed work. That's what it says in verse 6, that whatever God starts, God will finish. He says, I guarantee that. He will do that work. I have some unfinished projects at home, and you might have some as well. And I think I have this list, and I just look at it sometimes, and I keep adding to it. The other day, Annette was gone to Chicago, and it was the day before she was coming home, and I was, doing the dishes and doing a few things, and the garbage disposal goes out. And I'm thinking, okay, I'll put it on the list. Let me put that one on the list. I'm not going to ever, I don't think, get that list done. And maybe there's other guys and gals in here that feel the same way. Listen, I'm glad, and my wife's glad, and some of you are glad that I'm not God, because God gets it done. God gets it done. While he was on the cross, while Jesus was on the cross, he used that very word. He said, it is finished. A better description is, it has been perfected. What you've waited for, what you need in your life is found in Jesus Christ. It's been perfected in him, that he's brought about salvation. And it's a finished work. Not unfinished, but a finished work. And now, the last partnership principle here is, be aware that God's work is a practical work. That it's a practical work. I think sometimes we might, and you've heard the phrase, we might be so heavenly minded we're not any earthly good. I heard that growing up, and kind of always wondered what that meant. And then I was in a few churches when I said, oh, that's what it means. We're good while we're in the four walls, but outside the four walls, are we good? Because it's a practical work. That's the work of salvation. Paul says this. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. There's that partnership there again. Partakers is another word that's used there. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, Paul has that deep affection for this church. He loves this church. He feels connected to this church. And he reminds them of his connection. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before. But I know growing up in the faith, there were older men, mentors of mine, who took me under their wing. And the thing that they made me feel more than anything else is that I was connected to them, that they invited me in, that they looked around, they saw me, and they said, hey, why don't you go with us? Or why don't you do this with us? Or why don't you come along? And I'll never forget how that made me feel, that I was a partaker, I was a partner in whatever it is they were doing. I remember the first time that happened. I was about 12 years old. There's some high school guys that were going on a day retreat, and they came and they said, hey, Ron, you want to ask your parents if you can go with us? And I said, are you guys kidding me? And they said, no. And so I went with them. But I remember this. Early on, I remember this. I remember thinking to myself, I need to do that. I need to make sure that I do the same thing with others that they've done with me. That I invite people in and they participate in my salvation. And that's why there are times we go for drives with some of the men leaders in the church. That's my office. It's just driving a car. I've heard my kids when they were growing up, my sons were growing up here in this place, and they were 10 and 12 years old, and they were talking about some of the younger leaders in this church that were maybe 10, 15 years older than them, and how much they loved them, and how much they admired them. And I remember overhearing this conversation, and I asked them a question. I said, who's following you? Who's looking up to you the same way you look up to them, the people that you're talking about? It never dawned on them that there might be someone looking up to them. And sure enough, it might be a 6 or 7 or 8-year-old that thinks that my boys are cool, you know? And so I said, you got to keep looking around and seeing who's following you and bring them along. That's what Paul does here. He says, I'm connected with you. We're in this together. He uses a phrase in verse 7. He says, you share in God's grace with me, your partakers. Remember the word partnership we talked about earlier in verse 5? Well, this word is similar to that word. They both have at their root the word koinonia. It means an intimate fellowship. It means going and doing something together, like you're in the foxhole together. They're very similar words, and they mean almost the same thing. But basically, it's a joint partnership between Paul and the church in Philippi. So there are two practical things, and I'm going to finish with this, two practical signs that you are part of God's family business. Just two things that you can keep in mind, two things you can think about. Number one, you stand up for the gospel. That you just stand up for the gospel. Where you look around and you know that the gospel light can shine in whatever situation you might be at work or school, then you stand up for the gospel. Number two, you spread the gospel. That means you share the gospel. I've heard people, they ask me the question, well, how do I do that? I said, you know, the best and most effective way is not to tell someone else's story, but to tell your story. Tell your story about what Jesus has done in your life. And I think most of us know that when we've shared our story with others, that's what's impactful. People want to know how the gospel has affected you. So the bottom line is, the practical proof that you're in God's family business is that you believe in the product. Today, do you believe in the product? More than you believe in other products, other ideologies, other platforms, the gospel is the one that we've been called to. You stand up and you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one that's impacted me the most, the story probably that's affected my life over the years, is how my grandfather came to faith in Jesus Christ. I've shared that with you a couple times over the last several years. But he came to faith during the Great Depression. Jobs were hard to find. They migrated, the Dust Bowl migration to the West Coast. He gets a job on a farm. He's out plowing a field, and he hears a voice speak to him. And he knows this voice is bigger than him. And what he does is he jumps off the tractor because he thinks somebody's joking with him. He thinks somebody's playing with him. And so he gets off, and this is my grandpa before he was saved. He wanted to fight. And he says, okay, who's joking with me? And he walked around the tractor, couldn't find anybody, out in the middle of nowhere. He gets back on, and he drives a little further, and he hears the voice again. And he gets off, And he looks around, he doesn't see a body. He just hears a voice. And what he does is he, in the middle of a bean field, he falls on his knees and he accepts Jesus Christ in his heart. And here's the miracle. The miracle is that he ran back home. I don't know why he didn't take the tractor. He just told me he ran back home. And he busted the door down almost. And he told his wife that he was saved, who had been praying for him for years. They both started crying and fell on the floor. That day, my grandpa, he quit drinking, he quit smoking, and probably the greatest miracle out of three was he started giving. He committed his whole life. My grandfather was part of a contractor's union. He ended up raising the ladder, going up the ladder. He had influence on people, but he would always tell people about Jesus. He would always pray for people. He was returning a tool one day. My grandmother stayed in the car. My grandpa went to take the tool back that he borrowed. My grandma's minding her own business. She looks up, and here my grandpa is praying for a man who's kneeling in the parking lot. And my grandpa's laying hands on him, and he's coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of man. You see, we all have those stories. We've all been influenced by people like that. This is sharing. This is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our family business. Would you pray with me? Father, today we just want to thank you for that all you're doing and that you've invited us to be part of this venture, this family business. Lord, I want to thank you for those in this room that have followed you, that have gotten behind the product, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we continue to do that. May generosity be our legacy, that we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ through our generous lives. And Lord, I just pray that there would be blessing upon us. Today, just with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I just want to invite you to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, there's an invitation extended to you. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you receive salvation. Whether you're hearing this here on campus or you're hearing this on a social media platform, I just want you to know that God loves you and that he wants you to be part of this family business and that you can do that right now. And I want us all to pray this prayer, including those that might be listening to us online today. And the prayer is simple. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I'm just inviting you to come into my heart today. I want to be part of this family business. I need your leadership in my life. I need your strength in my life. So I ask that you would bring salvation. So today I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just applaud, you know, the salvation of the Lord? Would you do that? Amen. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up with me? I want to thank you for coming and being part of today's celebration in the gospel and of course, our baby dedications. I know you got a little more time to maybe burn, but if you want to come back, we're going to be doing tacos on the patio after the 11 o'clock service.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canby4square.com.